Folks, ever since I was a little kid, I've always loved the story of heroes. I don't know if you grew up with your own heroes. I don't know if they were police officers or detectives or something else. I don't know who your hero was, but some of my heroes were heroes of the Old West. I loved guys like Davy Crockett, you know, as he's coming across and he's fighting and all this stuff. And I loved the Lone Ranger. Loved watching him and Tonto as they chased down the bad guys. And everybody's favorite, or at least one of my favorites, was the Duke. I loved watching John Wayne. He was just a man's man, in my opinion. He was one of my heroes. And I don't know who your heroes were. I mean, it could have been your parents, it could have been your grandparents, it could have been somebody else. I don't know. But one of the things I've noticed about heroes, or at least one of the things that has really struck a chord with me when it comes to heroes, and the reason they have a special place in my heart is because heroes are willing to stand up under the most extreme pressures. They don't cave in. They take on the biggest challenges, and they persevere, and they overcome those challenges. They don't back down. And they have the courage to see things through to the end. That's what I appreciate about heroes. The one thing that stands out to me most about a hero, and you see it in nearly every hero, all of them that I can think of, is they have courage. Heroes have courage, and you see it in all of them. And to me, what courage is, now there's all kinds of definitions for courage, but one of the things that courage communicates to me is this. I see courage as selfless love. I see courage as selfless love. And there's a story of courage that is told every Christmas. It's a courageous story, and it's shared every year. But it's a story that we often miss because the hero of the story, in my opinion, usually fades into the background. He's the silent hero in the nativity scene, and he stands silently next to the manger in which the baby Jesus is laid. His name is Joseph, and he seems to play a support role, not even a secondary role, but a support role. Of course, Christ plays the lead role. He's what this time of year is about. And somewhere along in our theology and Christology, we have made Mary out to play the secondary role because of the virgin birth, and it is a miraculous thing. But as I've been looking at this passage that we're going to look at this morning, one of the things that's really stood out to me is the role of the silent hero, Joseph, the guy that doesn't get much credit, the guy that in most nativity plays doesn't even have a speaking line. The cows and sheep get more verbiage than he does. But Joseph plays an incredible role as a man chosen by God. And we're going to look at that this morning, the role of the father of the Christ child. And Joseph is very instrumental in the early years of Jesus' life, but somewhere in those teenage years, he just seems to disappear off the pages of Scripture. We don't know much about him. Now, I love to sit back and sometimes speculate of what happened to Joseph, you know, in his humanity, because he was human. He was like you and me. In his humanity, did he succumb to the pressure of living the life of a father of an illegitimate child? Did he simply pass away? Did he die in some horrific carpentry accident? Did he fall off a ladder? I don't know. We don't know what happened to him. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it does show us how he lived. And I want to share with you this morning from Scripture just a little bit about this man, Joseph, this silent hero of the birth narrative. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start our reading in verse 18, read down through verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the chairs in front of you. And just please open that to Matthew, the very first letter of the New Testament, first gospel. And Matthew, I love reading the book of Matthew because Matthew writes as one who knew about the religious laws and rules and regulations, didn't know about the relationship with God. As a matter of fact, he abandoned his own religion. He walked away from it when he became a tax collector. He wasn't even allowed to go back into church. And then Jesus comes along in Matthew's life and calls him to follow him. He does. And somewhere in Matthew's life, he wrote about the life of the Christ child, this man that called him to be one of his disciples. So Matthew, I believe, writes from the insight of a Jewish man who understands the rules and regulations, who understood this first century culture of Judaism, and who understood the relationship that God wanted with him. So let's read Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And Matthew wrote this. He said, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Now, the way Matthew writes about this, he writes with it, surgical precision. And there's many things that I believe that we can look at and understand through Joseph and the way that he responded to this. And the first thing I notice about Joseph is the courage that Joseph has. The courage of Joseph was what made it possible for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. Don't underestimate the courage of this man. This selfless love of Joseph is what made it possible for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And it also, it's his selfless love, it's his courage that made it possible for him to survive through the life-threatening years of his early life. Joseph was the man to whom God entrusted the task of protecting the mother and her child. From the time she conceived Jesus until the time she gave birth, her life was in danger, and God entrusted Joseph to protect both of them. Joseph was a rugged and brave man. Remember, he led Mary, a pregnant teenage girl, from Galilee to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Egypt, and then back home to Galilee. God selected this man. He chose him to protect the infant in the dangerous first years of his life. And as we look over the span of the life of Jesus, as we look over what we know about Joseph, we can see these things. First, I see that Joseph had the courage to live a righteous life. That was hard. He had to live a righteous life. Then we see that he had the courage to live according to God's plan, and he lived in obedience to God. And those are things I want to talk about this morning. The righteous life of Joseph, the way that he yielded his will to God and lived according to God's plans, and the obedience that Joseph demonstrated to God. Why? Because Joseph had courage, and courage is selfless love. And Joseph had the kind of courage, the kind of selfless love to live, first of all, this righteous life. Joseph was known as a righteous man. Scripture describes him as a righteous man. This means that he had such a strong relationship with God that his very character looked godly in the eyes of others. And it means that he was courageous enough to have a righteousness. He was courageous enough to stand up against his own sin nature. He could acknowledge that he was a sinner and he needed God. He had disciplined himself to live the way God wanted him to live. Not out of duty, not out of responsibility, but out of respect and love for who the Creator was and the relationship that he desired with the Creator. He was courageous enough to live a moral life in a culture that was corrupt. And he grew up among people who were very religious. He grew up among people who knew all the rules and all the right things to do and say. They knew the dietary laws. They knew how to wash and cleanse themselves and enter into worship. They knew all the format of religious worship. But they weren't very righteous. Even the religious leaders of the day were corrupt men. They were more interested in politics and power and possessions than in living for God. Truly righteous people can make the rest of us feel uncomfortable just by the way they live their lives. Not anything they say, but by the way they live. So the people had never treated righteous men and women very kindly. Go back and remember that they killed the prophets. Eventually, they would sacrifice the Savior. And Joseph was an unusual man. He was the kind of man that every child would wish for, maybe as a father who knows the right way to live and who follows the right way no matter what the cost. A few years ago, there was a movie called Cinderella Man. Some of you may have seen it. It was a movie about a boxer. And he was not a very prosperous boxer. He was poor. And his family was hungry. And one of his children went and stole a loaf of bread from the store to feed the family. And this boxer took his child back to the storekeeper and made his son return that loaf of bread. And that night, the family went to bed hungry. But instead of filling the children's stomachs with food, the father nurtured their spiritual lives. He taught them how to stand up and do the right thing. I hope that my love for my children is that strong. I hope I have that much integrity for my kids so that they can see that. We can't forget that Joseph's righteousness was tested over and over again. We can only imagine how Joseph reacted when he found out that Mary, this young lady that he'd been pledged to, how he reacted when he found out that she was with child, that she was going to give birth. The only way he could explain her pregnancy was that she'd been unfaithful. His soon-to-be bride was an adulteress. And I just wonder how Joseph responded to that, like any man might initially respond with maybe anger, with rage, with deep sorrow, with sadness, with shock. You know, maybe he was shocked. You know, Joseph thought that Mary, this godly girl, was pure, and he was shocked to the core when he found out that she was going to have a child. Maybe he had deep sorrow. He was concerned. He hurt. He ached in his very core. His dreams of marriage to this young lady were shattered. He couldn't stay with her. Maybe it was anger. That would seem to be the most logical. Joseph must have felt betrayed. They were betrothed, which means they were more than engaged in our culture. The only way that their engagement could be terminated was through a divorce. I mean, this was a serious relationship they were in. It was more than a solitaire. It was a binding relationship. And now she's pregnant. Their engagement was probably about like our marriages in American culture. And so here she is. You know, he had every right to punish her. I can't help but think that there were friends that wanted him to punish her for her actions. But Joseph's godly character, his righteousness, enabled him to rein in his anger. His love for Mary, because he'd chosen Mary to be his bride before she became pregnant with Christ child. So he loved her, and his love for her, even under these circumstances, compelled him to seek for a way to protect her. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Joseph shows us that. A lot of times we paint the picture of Jesus' birth with warm, happy, fuzzy thoughts and ideas, but from beginning to end, his life was scandalous. It was wrapped up around scandal. This idea that his coming into this world was considered an illegitimate birth makes it a scandal, and a bigger scandal back then than maybe even, well, and definitely today. But Paul teaches us that God's Spirit empowers us to love no matter what happens in our life, no matter what people do, say, or what circumstances surround us. When we live in the Spirit's power, as Joseph tried to do, he wanted to live according to God's will. He wanted to obey God in everything. And when we live in the Spirit of the power of God, the fruit of the Spirit always perseveres. It always trumps. It can, and it goes beyond the control of the human emotions. Even anger and rage cannot overcome it if we are living in the Spirit, if we pursue the Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, it's gentleness, and it's self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. An excellent way to see if we are submitting to God, if we belong to Christ, because those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, put to death, the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Doesn't mean that we're going to live perfectly. Paul talks about that over in the book of Romans. But it means that we pursue perfection, as Christ commands us back in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. That renders this way, continue in perfection as my heavenly Father is already perfect. Strive for that. Strive to be godlike in character like Joseph did. And the Spirit empowers us to be able to stand up with courage against our culture, to have the selfless love instead of the self-centered love that culture screams at us. Joseph had the courage to live a righteous life, but he also had the courage to live according to God's plans. It's not easy to live according to God's plans. Like many of us in here today, we've all probably had our own plans at one time or another, our own dreams of how we're going to live life, what we're going to do. We've made laid out a course of action so that we can be as successful in life as we possibly can. Many of us have done that. If not, then we've probably laid out plans for other things, like planning for Christmas this year, or planning to get up and come to worship this morning, or making plans to have dinner, or getting married or retiring or whatever it is, we've made plans of some sort. And there's nothing more frustrating than when our plans seem to fail, than when our ideas don't seem to be able to carry through and they're interrupted. Joseph undoubtedly had plans of his own. He'd planned on having a successful business. That was probably not going to happen. He had planned on marrying a virtuous woman. And though she was in the eyes of the community, that wasn't so now. As Mary's pregnancy became obvious to the people in their small town, Joseph knew that he would be publicly embarrassed right along with her, that his plans for making himself a standout citizen in their community were shot. To save face, though, Joseph thought, well, you know what? I'll just divorce her privately. And he'd have been justified in publicly divorcing Mary, making accusations so that there would be a trial, so that she could be stoned. In fact, the society expected him to do that. But he chose not to. He chose to live his life according to God's plans, not his own plans. But because of his strength of character, he decided to divorce her privately, is what he had thought in his own heart, to protect her from public disgrace. However, the angel visited him as we watched, and the message of the Lord was this: what she has conceived is from God. This is God's plan, Joseph. Can you get on board with my plan? I know you're a righteous man, and I know you seek to live according to my will and to follow my plans. This is my plan. I've chosen you to protect this child, to protect this mother. Can you get on board with that? And so he did. He chose God's plan over his own plans. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is found in Exodus 32. It's a story of people making their own way, choosing their own ideas, and choosing their own plans of how they're going to serve and worship God. Exodus 32 is the story of when Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And he's up there a while. Up there so long, in fact, that the people start to moan and cry and bellyache and whine. And they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they say, Aaron, we need a God. Our plan is for you to fashion for us a God made of gold, a calf that we can worship. And we'll give credit to this golden calf that we can see, that we can touch, that he led us out of Egypt. God, being omniscient, looks down and knows what's going on. And his anger burns against the people. And he lays out for Moses what he intends to do to the people. Moses persuades God not to destroy the people. Instead, Moses goes down the mountain and he witnesses firsthand the adultery of idolatry of these people. And he tells them to repent. He destroys the idol and tells them that their plans are not God's plans. How many times we set out to do the right thing, but we end up making our own plans, following our own course of action without ever consulting God? Whose plans are you following for life? Whose plans are you following in the day-in, day-out decisions of life? And you may be saying, you know, I don't know what God's plans are for me. I want to ask you this. When's the last time you sat quietly and meditated on the Word of God so that you could know what His plans for your life are? When's the last time you got away from the screaming culture, from the media, and embraced God in solitude and silence, and allowed Him to speak into the depths of your heart so that you could know what His plans for your life are? People make millions over trying to tell you the plans of life because everyone's asking, what am I here for? What's my purpose? God's Word tells us what our purpose is. He reveals it to us. And sometimes it takes more than 40 days to realize what our purpose is. But I want to encourage you to spend time alone with God, allowing Him to search you. As you search His Word, He will reveal to you His plans for your life. I can't stand here and tell you what His plans are for your life. A lot of days I can't tell you what His plans are for my life. But constantly trying to seek what He wants from us and what He desires for us. It's something that happens in the consistency of going to Him often and regularly. Joseph lived a righteous life. And because he lived a righteous life, he wanted to live according to God's plans. But in his courage, we also see him living in obedience to God. It's one thing to know what God's plans are for your life. It's an entirely different matter to live in obedience to what God desires. When the angel told Joseph that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, it's likely Joseph would have thought of the role of the Spirit in creation, like in Genesis 1:2, or the way David talks about it in Psalm 33:6, when he says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." So the Word of God, it reinforced the word of the angel. But even now, with the Scriptures and with an angel to direct him, Joseph had to make a courageous decision. It wasn't just knowing the plans, it was following through with them. He had to take for his wife a woman who was not bearing his own child. And in so doing, he had to share in the unjust shame that was going to be heaped upon her and him. because of his choice to follow God's plan. He would also be undertaking the duty of providing for this child that wasn't his. He had to function in a fatherly role as he raised this child. But Joseph did what the angel commanded him. And Joseph's faith in God was what enabled him to overcome the stigma of becoming the husband of Mary and to accept the responsibility of this child. The writer of Scripture adds a comment that displays the integrity of this man. He says, although he had the legitimate right to it, he did not have sexual relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. And this simple fact underscores the truth of the virgin birth of Jesus. It takes courage to say no. We tend to treat our sexual urges as if they have or some kind of overwhelming power, but for the higher purposes of God, Joseph was able to restrain himself. As some of us may not wrestle with sexual urges, but there are other urges that we wrestle with. And we think that because we're human beings, we have the right to give in to those urges. But not if we're going to live in obedience to God. He calls us to live according to a higher purpose, a higher plan. His plan, not our plan, but His. And so Jesus models for us within the boundaries of marriage. I'm sorry, Joseph models for us within the boundaries of marriage what it is to live a pure life, to live according to God's plan, and to live in obedience as we carry out His plan for our life. Joseph's courage was tested again after the child was about 2 years of age. These wise men from the east had visited the family. They had worshiped Jesus, and the night after their visit, Joseph was again visited by an angel who commanded him to take the child and to flee to Egypt, to flee from Herod, who was seeking to kill him. God is still at work. Today, God is still at work creating courageous men like Joseph, men with courage, men with selfless love. Many of you may know the story of an NFL linebacker by the name of Chris Spielman. When Chris Spielman played for the Buffalo Bills, which in itself took a lot of courage, he was everything that a middle linebacker should be. He was tough, he was strong, he was smart, he was passionate, and he had a total commitment and loyalty to the game. He played the entire 1995 season with a torn pectoralis muscle. He received this injury at the very beginning, opening day of the season. Played the entire season with a torn muscle. But in 1998, he chose not to play football at all. In the prime of his life, in the prime of his playing career, his career took a back seat. Instead, he chose to stay home. And he cooked, and he took care of his kids, and he cared for his wife by choice. He could have afforded to have a caregiver move into the home and take care of his family, but instead he chose to stay home and take care of his family. His wife, Stephanie, was struggling through a stark reality of breast cancer. Surgery, chemotherapy, nausea were Stephanie's opponents. And during her fight, Chris was at her side every day. His actions supported his creed of family before job. He was asked once by a reporter of the Rochester Democrat and Chronicle if he'd consider a return to the Bills late in the season. And Spielman said, "I'd play in a heartbeat. But what kind of man would I be if I backed out on my word to my wife? I wouldn't be a man at all." Now, football fans, they saw Spielman as a man because of his aggressive, leave-it-all-on-the-field kind of play. But what really makes him a man is his courage, because courage is selfless love. And as we look at celebrating the arrival of Jesus' birth, we also see great courage. We see a selfless love. We see a God that is worthy of praise and worship, the only God worthy of praise and worship. Add humanity to His deity. Step into this time-limited earth, born into a scandalous situation. live a hard life, die a scandalous death. Why? So he could conquer death. So he could conquer the punishment of your sin and my sin. So that we might enjoy eternity with God. This Christmas season can give you the warm fuzzies. Only if you know Jesus Christ, not as a baby in a manger, but as a Savior walking out of an empty tomb. That's who we're here to worship. And honestly, that's what this time of year is about. I know we have Easter. And I know you can't have Easter without a Christmas. But his birth was the prelude to his ministry. His ministry of reconciliation, a true ministry of love for you and for me. For every person that's ever journeyed this earth, his ministry was courageous. It was selfless love. And he came for each of us. And he desires each of us to know him. Not to just know about him, but to truly know him in a way that changes us in our very core. And many of us here today, we know him in that way. And many of us have been changed. And we have testimonies to validate that. But there are some of us that resist the complete transformation, the metamorphosis that Paul talks about in Romans 12. Renewing our minds, being transformed. So this Christmas, as you celebrate the birth of Christ, remember why. Remember why we come to celebrate his birth. Because his birth leads to his death. And his death is what sets us free. And it's all because of his selfless love, his courage.